This morning on Wake Up With Hope, Taj Pogleb will join us with another Reflections of Hope episode. We're going to have a moving devotional from Pastor Mark Finley.
Plus, we'll talk with Dr. Delia McCabe and Gary Kent on how to raise winning children. You don't want to miss it. Stay with us.
Good morning and welcome to Wake Up With Hope. You know, every morning is a new opportunity to share the love of Jesus with someone. And we are here today to share that joy with you.
We sure are. Happy Friday, friends. We hope you enjoyed your Thanksgiving day yesterday. Let us know how it went. Send us a message on Facebook, share some pictures, and tell us all about it.
And on this lovely Friday, we want to remind you to bring Jesus into everything you do. As you get your day started, we want to leave you with a blessing so that as you go shopping, that as you spend the day with loved ones, that you invite Jesus to be with you. Keep him in your thoughts and seek his presence. You know, we hope our program today will start you on this journey. So let's take a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history in 1932, the FBI Scientific Crime Detection Laboratory, known as the FBI Crime Lab, opened in Washington, D.C. Initially, it operated from a single room with only one full-time employee and limited resources. Over time, the lab's workload increased significantly. Today, the FBI Crime Lab handles a vast volume of criminal evidence daily, marking a significant evolution from its beginnings in 1930. Many times, most of us shy away from humble beginnings. We're afraid that maybe we aren't good enough to attain to great heights, or we may be afraid that an endeavor isn't going to be successful because it had a small start. Yet many successful stories began with a humble beginning.
You know, friend, God has called all of us not to despise humble beginnings, as it says in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, but rather to attain to all that we can on this earth. No matter where we are and where we start from, with Him by our side, we can be sure that we will be all we can.
That's right, friends. Well, this morning, Taj Pogleb takes us on a journey to the Yucatan Peninsula of Mexico, a place filled with wonder and awe, as he talks about a deep spiritual lesson we can learn from the underwater caves found there.
One of the most intriguing places on earth is the great Yucatan Peninsula of Mexico. Embraced by the calm and clear waters of the Caribbean Sea, the Yucatan is a place for ocean lovers and adventure explorers like me. It is the home to the second largest reef system in the world. It extends from the northern tip of the peninsula, stretching 625 miles past Belize, Guatemala, and down to the Bay Islands of Honduras. The Mesoamerican Barrier Reef, also known as the Great Maya Reef, is second in size only to the Great Barrier Reef in Australia. It is teeming with an abundance of life. The beauty of this place is more than words can describe. But besides the white sandy beaches, the calm and warm turquoise waters, the rich history of the ancient Maya, the lively culture and the abundant wildlife, this space is a place for people to go even deeper below. Besides diving in the open ocean, the Yucatan Peninsula offers a different kind of diving experience unlike anywhere else. For this place is also the home of the largest underground river on earth, the famous Riviera Maya. It flows through a 430-mile network of caverns and caves beneath the ground surface. With no surface rivers or streams, this underground river is the only source of potable water in the region. The sacred cenotes of Tulum is what initially drew me to this place. The convergence of piercing light rays, dark shadows, and crystal clear water is a photographer's paradise. Penetrating the caverns and caves of this underground world transports you into a different realm where few people have seen for themselves. Stalagmites and stalactites, massive columns and domes, decorate the interior of this underwater domain. Deep under the surface, the only way to see these otherworldly formations is with a battery-operated dive light. But batteries don't last forever, and the air in your tank is not limitless. This reality is what makes cave diving extremely dangerous. If your light goes out, it's almost impossible to find your way out through the darkness out of the cave. Without the light, it's only a matter of time before your air runs out. That's why cave diving must be done with special equipment, elaborate training, and expert supervision. Besides this, one of the most important things that can make the difference between life and death in a sketchy situation is the guideline. As new caverns and caves are explored and mapped out by pioneers, rope guidelines are installed to inform future divers of the right way to go. And in the unlikely chance that your light goes out during the dive, the guidelines can still bring you back to the safety of the surface. Cave diving is safe as long as you have the light and follow the guidelines. The same reality is true in day-to-day life above the surface as well. Just like the caves of the Yucatan Peninsula, today we live in a beautiful and yet broken and even dangerous world. A world of immense beauty, wonder, and surprise, but also a world filled with injustice, unrest, and uncertainty. And in order to navigate successfully through this dark and crazy world, God has given us light from His Word and a sure and safe guideline in the Holy Spirit. And as we choose to follow the light from the book of all books and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Jesus promises that we will be led into all truth. Therefore, we need not be afraid of the darkness that surrounds us, nor of the dangers that lie ahead of us. For though we may dive through the caverns of the shadow of death, God is going to be with us. All we must do is breathe the breath of prayer, turn on the light of God's Word, and follow the heavenly guideline to safety. Looking upon the beautiful aesthetics of the caverns in the crystal clear water is absolutely mesmerizing. For some, there's a strong temptation to leave the guidelines and explore the many caverns along the way. Some venture out a little way thinking that they can easily return to the guidelines after a brief time of exploration. With curiosity aroused, it's easy to get distracted by the desire to see something new, but to do so can be fatal. There are many tragic stories of careless divers who venture too far from the guidelines to their demise. The only sure safety is to stay with the guidelines and follow the light. And my friends, in a similar way, there is only one way to heaven, but there are many detours on that one way. And in this world of mass distraction, if we're not careful, we can be easily deterred from the path of life. So as you navigate your way through this confusing maze of this world, I encourage you, stick with the guideline. For the guidelines are not there to restrict you, but to protect you from the known and unknown dangers in the way. If your light is growing dim and you're beginning to panic, just breathe and stick with the guideline. If you've been distracted by that which is forbidden and you're treading in dangerous waters, come back to the guideline. For the guideline is your lifeline in the darkness. It is the only sure way to safety, satisfaction, and life.
Is there a simple way to make your child a winner? Let's dive into this topic on today's episode of The Incredible Journey.
Out
children are our most precious assets. We all want to do everything we possibly can to give them the very best opportunities in life and help them succeed. Well, do you know that there's a very simple way we can provide our children with one of the most important advantages in life? And here it is, superfoods. Join me as we chat with Dr. Delia McCabe, a nutritional neuroscientist, on what are the best foods for our children. Welcome, Delia. So, what are superfoods?
Superfoods are foods that are full of nutrients. They've got great fiber. They contain carbs, protein, and good fats. Those are what superfoods are. People often think that exotic superfoods are what we need, like goji berries or golden berries or even acai. That's not true. We can find superfoods at our local supermarket.
So, are these the best foods for our children?
Gary, our children need to eat lots of fruits and veggies. Good nuts, obviously not when they're really small and they can choke on them, but they can still be ground up. Great fats from the seeds that we need to consume.
And what are these seeds?
These seeds, flax seeds, hemp seeds, chia seeds. These are foods that naturally taste good and they've got loads of nutrients in them for the growing brain. You see, we don't get an opportunity to redo and regrow our children's brain. They have windows of opportunity, and if they're not eating optimally within that time frame, their intellectual potential will not be reached. That means you could be passing on great genes, but guess what? Those genes will not be realized if they're not eating these kinds of foods. And these foods also contain protein, like the legumes and the nuts. We've got great carbs from our broccoli, our cauliflower, our sweet potatoes, our white potatoes. We've got carrots. Look at all the great colorful citrus fruit. Avocados, papaya, tomatoes, all of those foods full of nutrients, full of exactly what the growing brain needs to maximize its potential.
But our brains are being bombarded by advertising that tells us that the best foods for our children, and they'll be deprived if they don't get it, are the highly processed, highly refined foods that come in bright colored boxes and packets and crinkly paper.
Just remember, those foods are designed to make those manufacturers money. They don't care about how your child's brain is developing and how healthy they are. We need to train our children from a young age to enjoy these kinds of foods, and their taste buds don't get damaged by these highly refined and sugar-filled foods. So it's up to us as parents to make sure that we lay the foundation with the right kinds of foods. And it's not that hard to do. All we need to do is make sure that our children are provided these beautiful foods so that they get used to those kinds of foods, and their tips and tricks to get them to love these kinds of foods too.
We've mentioned two types of food: the good foods, the bad foods, the harmful foods. How do these harmful, highly processed, highly refined foods affect our children's brains?
Well, firstly, they're not supplying the energy that the brain needs to function optimally. The brain runs on blood glucose. It produces energy from the food that we eat. Mm-hmm. So if we're not providing that food in the way the brain needs it, then the brain runs out of energy, and then children start craving food. The other thing that happens, those kinds of foods don't contain any vitamins or minerals. So they can't help the brain make those messengers, those neurotransmitters that the neurons need to communicate with each other. And with a lack of the right fats, which all of those processed foods are deficient in, the brain cannot actually maximize its structure. So each neuron needs its membrane to be made up of specific fats to optimize that potential of the brain. A lack of those fats means that the brain will never be optimized. So on every single level, these processed foods are removing what our children need to be able to maximize their brain function.
So Delia, what does all this mean for our children's well-being and the well-being of society?
It's really, really sobering, because just think about this. If children can't focus and concentrate well because their brains don't have the nutrients to do that, they can't learn well. That means it impacts their education and their potential to live their best lives. So these are very long-term, very negative domino effects from not feeding the brain what it needs to grow and optimize its function. It really has a negative effect on us as a family, on our community, and globally. So it's very far-reaching, Gary, and it's very sobering, and it makes me really cranky when I think about how people are not being told these facts.
So let's get back to nature's superfoods, best for us and certainly best for our children.
Spot on.
Don't forget to visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup to take a look back at recent episodes and see what else we have going on at Hope Channel. And subscribe to our YouTube channel to keep up with us.
When we return, friends, we will have today's devotional thought with Pastor Mark Finley. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope. Thank you for staying with us this Friday morning.
It's now time for our devotional thought. We always enjoy these power-packed devotions that fill our hearts with courage to walk with Jesus. Pastor Mark Finley shares with us this morning.
One of the big challenges in the Christian life is to work through certain questions that seem to us to be in conflict with the principles of the Bible. Now, let me share a couple with you. If God is so good, why is the world so bad? Why is there so much suffering? That's one of the questions that I'm asked often as I travel the world in evangelism. But here's another one, and it's this second one I want to focus on today. Why does God allow wicked leaders to rule and at times kill millions of people who are innocent? Why are there so many wicked despots in the world? Why are so many wicked autocratic leaders in the world? Now, Proverbs kind of slaps us in the face. Proverbs kind of shocks us with what it says, and so we need to unpack it. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. What's this talking about? What it's saying is this. God is sovereign. And in spite of what is happening on earth, the sovereign God is still in control. Now, let me give you some examples of this. Take Joseph's experience. He's betrayed by his brothers. He's thrown into a pit. He goes into the palace to be a servant. He is wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife and ends up in prison. So how do you explain God then? But ultimately, Joseph interprets the dreams of the baker and the butler. Joseph ends up in Pharaoh's court, and Joseph interprets the dream of 7 years of plenty and then followed by 7 years of famine. Although Joseph was in a pit, was God still in control then? When Joseph was in the palace and in prison, was God still in control then? Did God see the end from the beginning? And did God plan to put Joseph where he was to save the nation of Israel or Jacob's sons and the Israelites at that time? He did. God had a plan to save his people long before Joseph knew about the plan. Take Moses' experience. When Moses, when a decree went forth that these Jewish babies be killed and Moses is in a little basket, take Moses' experience. He's brought up in the courts of Egypt. He flees into the wilderness after he kills an Egyptian. You know, he flees. He's there for 40 years. And you could almost hear Moses saying, it's just a waste of my life. I've been educated in the highest education in the courts of Egypt. Moses was a historian. Moses was, he knew geography. He knew war. But yet he's out there herding sheep. But was God still sovereign? And was God going to use that to have Moses lead his people out of the nation of Israel, the nation of Egypt? He was. And you take Daniel, you know, a young man, he's captive, 17 years old. He has an experience in Babylon. And what happens then? He takes 3 years in the University of Babylon, purposes in his heart to serve God. And God uses that to put him next to Nebuchadnezzar. And ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar is converted. You see, in spite of despotic rulers, in spite of autocratic rulers, God's still in control. And God opens the hearts of these rulers and these political leaders through the influence of his people. Now, sometimes that influence is through personal contact. Other times that influence is through prayer. where God's people pray. And as God's people pray, the circumstances change. You think of the Battle of Dunkirk in the Second World War, where Hitler's panzer divisions of tanks had driven the Allied forces right to the English Channel. But all up and down in country churches and city churches, in the evenings, the lights were on, or the churches were darkened. But people were praying, is the point. People were praying, and as they prayed, Hitler made decisions to slow his attack down. And you had the great invasion of Dunkirk when the Allied forces evacuated their troops to save an army of tens of thousands. You see, the hand of the Pharaoh, the heart of the Pharaoh is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns wherever he wishes. Now, sometimes these rulers sense divine influence, but sometimes they have absolutely no knowledge at all. The key fact is this: God is sovereign. Let me share with you an amazing experience from here in the United States. In the United States, there was a war called the Civil War. Now, no war is civil, a war between the North and the South. The first battle of that war was the Battle of Manassas in July 21, 1861. General McDowell led the Northern forces, the Federal forces, about 32,000. General Beauregard led the Confederate forces that day swelled to about 22,000. The battle raged all day. Northern forces were attacking. Southern forces were attacking. And immediately, though, as those forces approached one another, and we don't know why this happened in the history books, but from divine history, we know why it happened. History books have a hard time explaining it. The battle has raged all day. As the North and South approach one another, something unusual happens. There's confusion. Confusion in the ranks. The Northern forces retreat, and they're gone. 2 weeks after the battle, Ellen White, whom Seventh-day Adventists told to have prophetic guidance from God, has a vision. And in that vision, she sees an angel come down and confuse the soldiers so that the Northern soldiers will retreat. And she says, this is why. See, often people say to me, where's God in the midst of battle? Where's God in the midst of struggle? She says, there are two reasons why that happened. Number one, these Federal forces were young recruits. Abraham Lincoln had people come from the farms, from the factories. They were young men, 17, 18, 19, some as young as 16. And they signed up for 90 days because they thought the war was going to be over quickly. 90 days. Had they won the Battle of Manassas and marched further south down to the capital at Richmond, thousands more would have died. So what did God do? He intervened by sending the angel. Secondly, there were many pro-slavery people in the North, not only in the South. And God allowed the North to lose that battle to punish the North for their pro-slavery position until the North would take a position against the heinous, terrible crime of slavery. But what does all of this show? What does the story of Daniel and Joseph and Moses show? What is the story that I just told you show, and how does that illustrate the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord? That in the midst of human conflict, in the midst of human strife, in the midst of war and dust and turmoil, God is still sovereign. We can walk out today with hope because God is in control of this world.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. What a powerful message.
And thank you for watching Wake Up with Hope. If you would like to learn more about our program, rewatch a segment during the weekend, or share us with a friend, visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And we look forward to starting the week together, so don't forget to join us on Monday at 7 a.m. Our friends from Voice of Prophecy will be sharing a devotional thought. We will share a crispy hash browns recipe from Gia and her team, health news, and music. You don't want to miss it.
And don't forget, if you're enjoying today's devotional thought and would like to learn more about the scriptures, visit hope.study to receive your free
Bible study guides.
Again, friends, that's hope.study.
And of course, we can't leave without sharing a Bible promise.
Mm-hmm.
And today's Bible promise is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4.
It says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted."
What a promise that we can all relate to. Have you ever gone through a grief or a loss or discouragement lately? Well, we all do at some point or another. The beautiful thing about this difficult moment is that God promises to bring us comfort as we trust in Him and tell Him all about our thoughts and feelings. And friends, today we encourage you to go to God, pour your heart to Him, claiming the promise of comfort and blessing. And He promises that He will comfort you as He wraps His loving arms around you.
Amen. Those are encouraging words. We are ready to start our weekend now, friends, and we pray that you will take these reminders of God's love with you throughout your weekend. We truly hope you have a great weekend, and we can't wait to see you on Monday morning.
Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, today, Lord, we recognize that we live in a world of sin. We do live in a world that brings us unexpected grief and pain at times. But thank you for the promise that you are with us. You come through and you carry us through whatever difficulty we face. And so we thank you that today you hold us in your arms, carry us through the day, Lord, and bless us in all that we do. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.